could just pray one more time. Father, we ask that you would meet us where we're at this morning, that you would free our minds from distraction as we open your word together. Guide us, direct us, help us to hear what you want us to hear. In your name, amen. I met Gabriel in Bolivia on my very first mission trip. He's on the right. He was from Chile, and he was the architect on the project that we were working on. He worked very hard, and despite the language barrier, he would have a great time with us college kids. He also had this little brown dog, Choco, who would have a panic attack if Gabriel was out of his sight. When Sunday morning came, Gabriel ceased all of his work, and he got dressed in his suit, and he volunteered his time at the church. But that might not be exactly what comes to your mind when you think of volunteering at the church. The church he volunteered at was in an urban setting in the capital city of La Paz, and they had 5 services every Sunday morning. And each service was about 2.5 hours long. So just let that sink in if you've ever complained when we've gone a little bit long, because we could go 2.5 hours this morning. I got a lot of pages. Gabriel volunteered for every single service, every single week. When asked about it, he explained that God's mercy in his life was so real and it was so important to him that he felt the need not just to give of his money, but he said, I want to tithe my time to God as well. He figured out his waking hours and what all that entailed and how much he worked, and he said, I think it's important for me to give that to God as well. And that really, really stuck with me. I'd never heard anything like that before. This is our 4th and final week that we've been talking about stewardship. Pastor Al spoke the first week, and we talked about the generosity of the Macedonian church, who had very little yet still gave a lot. Jim Singleton was here with us, and he gave a phenomenal sermon about the poor widow who gave everything in that. And that was accepted so much more because she sacrificed so deeply. And then last week, Pastor Al shared with us the parable of the talents and our responsibility with what we've been given or what we've personally been entrusted with. This morning, we're going to hope to wrap this all together and then send you out of here with a challenge at the end of the morning. Let me continue with a statement. And this is a statement that perhaps some of you might be a little bit surprised or a little bit taken aback by. The statement is this: God doesn't need your money. Now, before the finance committee comes up and rips me out of the front here, I'll say it one more time and then maybe we'll go home. God doesn't need your money. Here's my point. Sometimes the way money is talked about in churches, and I'm not saying this church necessarily, sometimes the way money is talked about in churches is it's like God's up in heaven wringing his hands saying, I just wish Aaron would give a little bit more so we could pay the rent. Or I wish this church down there in Windham would just give a little bit more so we can keep the electricity on up here in heaven. God doesn't need our money. If we think he does, we have a little bit of an improper view of who God really is. And if you'll allow me just a couple minutes, I want to tell you about the God that I'm talking about. This is the God who spoke the planet into existence. This is the God who took some dirt, formed it into a shape, breathed life in it, and that became a human being. The God who created the land and the sea and the mountains and the rivers and the lakes and the oceans. The rhinos, the zebras, the flamingos, the alligators, the elusive platypus. The God who parted the Red Sea, who delivered his people out of Egypt, the one who was miraculously born of a virgin. He lived perfectly on this planet as a human being. Then he willingly submitted himself to torture, to ridicule, and then to death. At any moment, he could have called down an entire army of angels to rescue him, but he chose not to for our benefit. The God who spent 3 days in the tomb, broke out triumphantly, defeating death and all sins, and offering a payment for all of us who believe, for our constant and daily offenses of God. The Bible describes him as all-knowing, all-powerful, and in him everything is held together. If this is true, if we truly believe that he's the one who holds all things together, I think he could probably figure out how to scrape together a few bucks. So then, if he doesn't need our money, maybe you're already asking, why do we give? What's the point? What's the deal with all this stuff? There's got to be something more to this. Hold that thought for a moment. This month has been called Stewardship Month. Not Money Month, although that does have a nice ring to it if you're into that sort of thing. A steward has three definitions if you look it up. A person who looks after passengers on a ship or an aircraft. A person appointed to supervise arrangements or to keep order at a large event. Or a person employed to manage someone else's property. So we see the idea of a steward in each of these three definitions all has to do with looking after something. And especially with the second and the third definition, it's really kind of supervising or organizing or maintaining what belongs to somebody else. Most of you know, my wife Elizabeth and I moved here from Vermont about 4.5 years ago. And when we lived in Vermont, there was a guy who lived just down the road from us who was an eye doctor. He had a vacation home, and it was a very large home, and he needed somebody to look after it. And as he lived in Connecticut, and he would only come up every few months to visit, he hired me to come once a week, and I would go through the house and just make sure everything was in good working order. I'd check on it, make sure the heating system, all that stuff. With that came the privilege of being able to use his house at will. He had a nice hot tub which I could go hang out in. I had a big TV on the wall, and he gave us freedom to use the house as we pleased. But it was still his. Even though we could use it and we could come and go when he was not there, we were caring for what belonged to someone else. That's the idea that we're talking about. Well, maybe your mind is going to, okay, well, what about my money? I'm the one who earns it, and why are we even talking about all this stuff if it has to do with caring for someone else's property? In Deuteronomy chapter 8, the Israelites are reminded not to forget about God. He reminds them, remember how God led you through the desert. They had been wandering for 40 years. Remember how he miraculously provided food for them every single day for 40 years. Remember how your clothes somehow over 40 years didn't wear out. Remember how your feet didn't swell up when you're walking through the desert for 40 years. He's reminding them of how much God had done for them. They're about to enter into this promised land, which they've been looking forward to, which was going to be a land of abundance, a land of many things. It's described as the land of milk and honey, and this opportunity to go from having very, very little and depending on God for some bread every morning to a land where there's abundance, where there's going to have a lot. And he warns them, as you head into abundance, be careful because you might forget God. It's very easy to forget God, he implies, when you have a lot. I must pause for a second. If you came here in a car this morning, you have a lot. On a global scale, you're one of the most wealthy people on the planet if you arrived here in a car, just so we're all on the same playing field. Maybe across the U.S., some of us are more or less wealthy, but if you look at it on a global scale, you and I are very, very wealthy. We all have a lot. If we could go to Deuteronomy chapter 8, 17 and 18, our first scripture this morning. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers, as it is today. Does that sound a little bit familiar? Well, it's my money. I earned it. I put in the hard work to get that paycheck. I earned those degrees. I put in my time. And it's very normal to think that. Most of us, that's where my mind goes to, having started with nothing and having had to work very, very hard over these last 10 or 12 years. It's very easy for us to think, well, no, I did this. But if that's where your head's at, I would just challenge you. Was it all you? Or did maybe God have his hand in there somewhere? What about when you were first starting out and you got that incredible break that just you were shocked by? Like some doors opened for you for some employment or at the job you were at. Think back to that time when something just really seemed to work out and you didn't think it would. Think about the time you lost your job and you were without a job and you prayed and God somehow provided. And maybe it wasn't the best thing, but maybe it got you through a time. Think about the promotion that you got that when you really step back and think, that really should have gone to somebody else, but somehow I got this break. We can all, if we really step back and we really think about where we've been over the course of our journey, I think every single one of us can stop, and I can think of about a dozen different times as I reflected on this week, where I can look back and see, that had nothing to do with me. That had nothing to do with my abilities, my intellect, my anything. That was a break that I got from God. Don't get me wrong. I'm not in any way saying you haven't worked hard and you haven't earned it. But I'm just saying just take a step back and recognize that maybe like we see here that God gave us the ability to work. He gave you that mind. He gave you those technical abilities. He gave you those people skills that work so well in your career. All of our abilities are a gift from God. The Israelites were challenged in this passage that we just looked at, that when things go well for them, don't forget. When you're living in abundance, to not forget who really gave you that ability. I would offer the same challenge to you and to me. The beginning of Psalm 24 reminds us that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. If this is true, if we believe this, perhaps we really are just caring for what is God, what is already God's, this concept of stewardship. Maybe we really are just managing the property or the things that he's entrusted to us. Within this idea of stewardship comes the concept of putting God first by giving back a portion of what is already his. There's different words and different concepts that are used in the scriptures. Giving, offerings, sometimes sacrifices, sometimes the word tithe, sometimes the word first fruits. It all is tied in with the same idea of giving back because he's first. We see this initially show up in the book of Genesis. The very first two brothers, Cain and Abel. We see Abel was he raised animals. He was a shepherd, herder type of guy. And Cain raised vegetables. He worked the soil, Genesis 4 tells us. And we see in the beginning of Genesis 4 that Cain comes and offers a sacrifice, and it says he gave some in the course of time. And then it's contrasted with his brother Abel, who gave his best, and he gave it from the first. And when God is comparing their two offerings, he accepts one and not the other, because God needs to be first. Some in the course of time is kind of like grabbing some leftovers off your table and saying, enjoy, God. Come over for dinner again. It's the idea of giving your first and your best because it's all his anyways. As I was preparing this week, I found something very, very interesting. Or at least I thought it was interesting. You may find it really boring, and I'm okay with that. In Proverbs 3, we have one of the most well-known few verses in the scripture. If we could hold off on that for 1 second. Proverbs 3 starts with 5 and 6, a very well-known passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Many of us have heard those verses before. I preached on that back in June when we had our graduation Sunday. Very, very familiar, fantastic verses. But then we kind of have never noticed, maybe a lot of us, the next verses 9 and 10, if we could get that up there now. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. The first fruits. Honor God with what you have first. Now, not too many of us really live in the agricultural world. Not too many of us are farmers and have barns. Most of us aren't paying for too many things with vegetables. Although, because I'm weird, I thought about this week and thought it would make a fantastic video to just get like a wheelbarrow full of vegetables and just go strolling through the mall with that, go into the Apple store and try and buy a new phone with a wheelbarrow full of vegetables. I just think that would make a fantastic video. The concept, though, is honoring God with the first of what we have, the first and the best. And we see also in these verses that there's a blessing associated with this, associated with giving back what is already God's. Our final set of verses, and then we're going to try and wrap this up. The prophet Malachi has a message of God's love for his people, despite the fact that they've continued to be unfaithful to him. God's coming is announced in the book of Malachi, and he challenges his people, return to God. You've gone astray. And not just you guys, but also your ancestors. Everybody keeps turning and going and kind of running the opposite way from God. And then we come to this verse from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. One of the things that I love about these verses is that even in the midst of correcting his people, God still deals with us gently. He says it like it is. He says, hey, you've been robbing me. This is what is owed. This is what is deserved. This is what the scripture says. But then he says, he doesn't act like I would do. I would say, come on, morons, get your act together. You know, no wonder why your lives are so miserable. That sort of thing, because I'm kind and compassionate. He says, listen, you haven't done it right. You haven't done it right for a while. Your ancestors haven't done it right. Test me. See what I do. If you test me out and see where this leads, see if I don't open the floodgates of blessing. It's interesting because this idea of testing God is actually, I'm pretty sure that this is about the only place in the scriptures that it says we're supposed to test. Actually, in Deuteronomy, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Deuteronomy 6. But he says, test me. I know this is hard. I know for some of us, because we've been through very challenging times, we've been through very lean times, we've been through times where we stop and think, I don't know where this next bill, where the money for this is coming from. I think pretty much every one of us has been there at one time or another. God understands that we all struggle with control, especially when it comes to money. So he doesn't say, listen, morons, get your act together. He says, try me out. See if I don't come through and do what I promise. See if I don't open the floodgates of heaven, he says. You may have noticed both this passage and the one we looked at from Proverbs talks about this concept of blessing. I do need to make it clear this is, of course, absolutely not saying if you give back to God, he's going to make you rich and he's going to make you loaded. I've tried that and it doesn't work. The blessing he's promising doesn't necessarily mean money. It could. What he's saying is that the blessing will be so great that it will be worth every penny, whether it's money, whether it's faith, whatever it is. God's promising a blessing that if you do what he asks, he will make it so worth your while. At the beginning, I told you about Gabriel and how he tithed his time. I want to bring that story full circle. The last time I saw him, it was right as he was getting out of the back of a taxi. Myself and a couple other people on the trip and him were spent about an hour or two riding around this capital city of La Paz in a taxi with him. As we drove around, Gabrielle was pointing out all these very, very tall buildings. I designed that one. We built that one. I designed that one. There was about 8 or 10 of them. He was a big deal in that part of the world, in the world of architects. Just before he got out of the cab, the only words I heard him say in English in all 2 weeks went something like this. I cannot go home to my country of Chile. I lost my entire business. I cannot see my family anymore. I have no idea what he had done, but it sounded like it was probably pretty bad. It sounded like his family wouldn't forgive him. But to see a man who was overwhelmed by God's grace, so much so that he would give so much of his time and so much of his abilities back to God because of God's grace and God's mercy. He was incredibly, incredibly humbled by his own sinfulness. And he was keenly aware that because of how incredibly gracious God had been to him. We, like Gabrielle, need to recognize that it's God who gave us those abilities. That we're caring for what is his. He deserves our first and our best, and we can test him in this, and he will prove himself to be faithful. We talked at the beginning also about how incredible and how huge and how vast God is. He's the one who holds the entire solar system. He stooped to love you and I intimately and individually. He knows the number of hairs on our head, the scriptures tell us. And he willingly went to the cross for your sins and for mine. So my challenge to you as we end this stewardship month, in light of this grace in your life, in light of a God who would be willing to do that for you, if you have any hope and any joy and add any gratitude for what God has done in your life, test him in this. If you're a follower of Christ, and if you can trust him with your eternity, why can't you trust him with your money?